Heavenly Father, we rejoice that the Lord is King. Thank you for Jesus, our great Savior and Lord and Master, seated at your right hand, waiting for the time when he will return and that trumpet will sound, and we will leave here and go home with him. Father, we look forward to that glorious moment, and right now we rejoice, as we were just singing, we rejoice that he is King, that he is on his throne. No matter what men do down here, no matter what happens, he is in charge. And the time will come when he will be seated in Jerusalem and reigning on this earth. Father, thank you that that day is coming. And we praise you that for now, we can serve him here. We can proclaim his name. We can tell others about what he did at Calvary, his death and burial and resurrection, how he died for them, that they can be saved if they will put their faith and trust in him and his finished work. Father, we pray that everyone here today knows Jesus and is on their way to heaven. But if there's someone here who's come in and does not yet know him, we pray that you would open their eyes to see who he is, to respond to his offer of love and forgiveness. He died for them, that they might be freed from their sins, the punishment of sin paid for, that they might go free and be with us in glory on that future day. Father, we thank you that we can hear your word preached today. What a privilege and an honor to be able to do so. We pray that you'd bless Pastor as he brings the message. We pray that our hearts will be ready to receive what your Holy Spirit has for us as he speaks. And we pray that our worship will glorify you and the name of Jesus. We pray that all that is done in this hour will be pleasing in your sight and bring joy to your heart. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue in our worship by turning to 209. 209, this is the day. We'll sing this through twice.
It'll be from Mark once again. I'm going to return back to our study in the Gospel of Mark after the holidays are over, the Christmas and New Year's, and continue on looking at the gospel story. Beginning at Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. Remember last time we looked at the parable of the vineyard and Jesus was talking about that. And the Pharisees and the other leaders of Israel discerned the fact that he was talking about them, but they couldn't do anything because of his the people were listening. So here now they come with questions, and I just put a title, questions and answers. You know, Jesus is the answer to every question, isn't he? And he has the answer. And we find here this morning several questions are asked and answered in this passage of scripture. So let's take a look, beginning at verse number 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die, and he leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's have a word of prayer together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. We pray that we'll understand what you're saying to us and that we might profit from it. We do thank you for this Sunday when we begin this new year. And we ask you, Lord, to just bless and help us as a church to go forward, that we might be able to reach out to those around us, our friends and neighbors and loved ones, and that they may also join us in serving you here. We just pray that you'll work in every heart and life and take away the fear and the anxieties, take away the sicknesses, our Father, and we pray that we might be able to serve you together faithfully and as a church and as the body of Christ here in this place. We just thank you for each and every one who is here today. We ask your blessings upon us. Guide and help us and lead us in every step that we take that we might be pleasing in your sight. We pray for our country today, dear Lord. We ask you to help us to stay free, to be able to continue on serving you day by day and walking in the way that we ought to go. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us and ask you to guide in every step that we take, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified through it all. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn once again to Mark chapter 12. Well, the first part of the chapter, as I was saying before, Jesus had told this parable about the vineyard and the wicked men who killed the owner's son in order to maintain possession of the vineyard. The scribes and the Pharisees realized that he was referring to them and their desire to control what had happened in Israel. In verse 12, it says, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So they went away, but they came back again. The enemies of Jesus went together to see what they could do to discredit him. And ordinarily, these men would not have anything to do with each other. You notice it talks about the Pharisees, who were the religious people, very strict religious people of among the Israelites, and the Herodians, who were followers of King Herod, and so they ordinarily they despised each other, right? And but here, you know, your enemy is my enemy, right? And so therefore, they join together to see how they can get rid of this pest, this man that's causing so much trouble among them and questioning their authority, something that they were very concerned about. They wanted to maintain their power. And so they joined forces here against Jesus. And they approach him with a series of questions, as I was mentioning before, that they think he'll not be able to answer, and something that will cause him to embarrass himself or to get himself into trouble. And of course, this first question can really get you into trouble, right? Question about taxes, you know. I know we all love to pay our taxes, right? I did read, I was doing like some kind of a puzzle, and the answer to the thing was, Oliver Wendell Holmes had said he liked to pay his taxes because he liked civilization. You know, he knows that that's what pays for our civilization. So taxes are important. You know, you have to keep things moving along, and none of us enjoy paying that. But here we find the Pharisees thought, well, this is a good one to question him about. They were the they came to Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they said to him, Master. Now this were in the some of the other translations, I know it says teacher. So when it says master, it doesn't mean that they're yielding to him as the master or anything. They mean he's like a schoolmaster, you know. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. So that's the idea. It's not that, you know, they are calling him master, that they're going to yield themselves to him. Far from it, right? But the thing is, though, Jesus is the master, isn't he? You know, he's our master, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, and we do yield ourselves to him. But these people, they had no intention of doing that. And so they come to him and flatter him. Oh, we know that you are from God. We know that you're teaching the truth, and all of this, when they had no intention of whatsoever of accepting what he was teaching them. So it's a hypocritical thing, and he knows that. He points that out verse 15, he, knowing their hypocrisy, they are only acting, they are only putting up a front in order to have their way. So we find here they are coming to catch Jesus in his words. They want to cause him to stumble, and yet he never does, right? Because he has the answer to whatever question comes. And I was thinking about that. You know, we have a lot of questions. You know, what's going to happen in the future? And how soon is the Lord coming back? You know, how soon is the Antichrist going to show up on the scene? You know, it seems like that seems to be a question that's coming up now with all that is happening in the world, with all the intrigue and so forth. We don't know. We don't have the answer. But the thing is, Jesus knows the answer. And he will answer that question when the time comes. But notice this particular question. They come to him and they say, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? As I said, this was a touchy question because the Romans were occupying their land, right? They had conquered them and were taken over, and the Israelites had no pleasure in supporting the Roman government at all. Paying tribute to a foreign dictator was very unpopular with the Jewish people. And if Jesus would say, oh yeah, you know, let's pay their taxes, then the people would turn away from him, wouldn't they? You know, they wouldn't like to hear that. And on the other hand, if he said, don't pay the taxes, then he could get into trouble with the Roman government and cause all kinds of problems. So if he said no, he'd be in trouble with the authorities. So Jesus saw through their strategy. They thought they had him on the horns of a dilemma, so to speak. But he says, hey, show me one of your coins. Now they had the coin. It says here penny, but that's, you know, translated from England. A denarius. A denarius was a day's wages. And this was, they had a coin there. And notice, Jesus apparently did not have a coin. Did you notice that? He called for someone else to give it to him. We see how lowly Jesus made himself so that he took the lowest place. Anyway, he called for a coin and he looked at it and he said, and noticed, he says, look at the coin. Whose image and superscription is on the coin? Whose picture is this? You know, it's etched onto the coin. And they looked at it and they, oh, that's Caesar. Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus. That's what they called him on the coin. This, and he, superscription. So what did Jesus say? I think probably everybody has heard this expression. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? If you receive benefit from using Caesar's coins, then you're obligated to pay the taxes that he imposes. Okay? Paul taught this same thing over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. Let's take a look there just a second. Romans 13 and beginning, he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, whether we like it or not. Right? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the government official, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And here it comes. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. So, Paul says, you go ahead and pay your taxes. That's the right thing to do. Jesus said that too. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then he says, render unto God the things that are God's. The image on the coin was Caesar's, right? So you give to Caesar the coin, but render unto God the things that are God's. Our image, the image of God is stamped upon us, right? So he's saying you give your coin to Caesar, but you give your life to God. You see, he is the one. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So all of us are to render our lives into the keeping of our God and Father. So Jesus said, give the coin to Caesar, but give your life to God. And they were all amazed. They marveled at his answer. Later, however, we find that they twisted what he said. In Luke, it tells us, they said, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. See, Jesus never forbade them to give tribute to Caesar, but they used it anyway, you see. And when people decide that they want to catch someone, cause problems, they're going to do it regardless. And you might as well accept that and realize that evil people do evil things. So that's the answer. Be sure you give your life to the Lord. That's the main thing, isn't it? Whatever we do with the money that God gives us, that's one thing, but give your life to him. That's the most important thing. Okay, the second thing we find here, then the Sadducees come. You remember who the Sadducees are? They're the ones, well, he tells us right here. They do not believe in the resurrection. Okay, that's the first thing, right? They were the liberals of the day. They just believed we lived this life, and, you know, they didn't accept all of the Bible. They only accepted the writings of Moses, first five books of the Old Testament. And anyway, they had no interest in what Jesus would say except to trick him. That was the whole thing. They come to him and they said, there was this lady, you know, and she got married, yes, and had no children, and her husband finally died. And according to the law in the Old Testament, the Levirate law, when a man would die without children, his wife then would marry his brother. His brother would marry her and have children in the name of the deceased, the one that died, you see, so that his name would not fade out in the nation. And that's what happened here. there happened to be seven brothers, okay? It's such a ridiculous illustration that they're giving here. But anyway, seven men, and each one of them married this lady, and they all died without having any children, and finally she died, okay? So they said, well, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And notice what Jesus says about them. He says here in verse 24, you are very mistaken. You err. You're off the beam here because, why? You know not the scriptures. That's the first thing, right? You don't know God's word because of what he says. And also, neither do you know the power of God. So, these people, first of all, they did not believe. They were unbelievers. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so the whole reason for asking was just to trick Jesus. And he says, you're way off the beam. You're mistaken because you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. Because he says, for when they shall rise from the dead, okay, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So what's it going to be like in heaven, folks? Huh? No marriage, right? I don't know. But anyway, like the angels. Boy, that would be nice. You know, angels are good people, aren't they? Or whatever. Not people. Beings, all right. Higher than we are, I guess. But anyway, he says you'll be just like the angels in heaven. There won't be any marriage. But he says, however, as touching the dead, that they rise, haven't you read in the book of Moses? That's the part that they accepted, you see. How when Moses saw the burning bush, right? He drew near and the Lord says, take off your shoes, you know, your sandals, because you're standing on holy ground. And God spoke to him there. He says, God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. In other words, he's saying that these men who have died physically here are alive. They're not dead. And there will be the resurrection, as it tells us all through the scriptures, that will come forth from the grave to live forever. There will be a resurrection, as Moses wrote about in his books there in the beginning part of the Bible. And he says, you're ignorant of God's word and of the power of God. So in the afterlife, there will be no marriage, but we will be like the angels, and there will be a resurrection. We will be there in our resurrected bodies to live forevermore, right? And whatever it's going to be, it will be great, won't it? To think about that. It'll be a different kind of life. We won't be having the exact same kind of life we have here, but it will be a wonderful life. But anyway, he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So there is life after death. So he's contradicting here the idea of the Sadducees that there is definitely a resurrection. He goes on. This next one is one of the scribes, the ones who studied the law, were experts in the law, came and asked him a question. He was listening to what they said and he thought he gave some good answers. So he said, what is the first commandment of all. Out of all of the scriptures that we have in the Bible, all that God has given us, what's the most important? What is the greatest? And Jesus gives an answer here. He says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's important, isn't it? There's only one God, one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Boy, that's quite the commandment, isn't it? Huh? With all that you are and all that you have, everything is to be rendered to God in love. Your love for Him, right? And the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's, he said, this is the essence. There's no other commandment greater than these. You know, people get hung up on a lot of different things. But if we would only obey this, you know, it'd be a much better world, wouldn't it? Love God with all that you are and all that you are, that you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because he says, you know, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to do things against him. You're not going to harm him or steal from him or commit adultery with his wife or whatever. You're not going to do any of those things if you love somebody, right? And that pretty well covers many of the other commandments, right? You have no other gods before me. Well, you love the Lord. And you love your neighbor. So anyway, we find here this man, a scribe. Jesus said then to him, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He says here, the scribe said, you have answered very well. There's no one, and you know, if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, this is more, notice it says, more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Right? Everything else that you could possibly do, all of the rituals that you go through are not as important as loving God and loving one another. That's where, but we can't do that, can we? You know, the human being is incapable of loving God and loving his neighbor without the sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross and accepting him as our Lord and Savior and allowing God to change our hearts and give us that love that we need. I mean, that's the whole thing. People take this sometimes and the natural man may attempt to love God and love others, but he's going to fail miserably because he doesn't have the new life that God gives to us. And that's where it all starts, isn't it? To put your faith and trust in Christ. So when we talk about loving God and loving one another, it's not just a matter of our own natural ability. It's something that we have to receive from God. Jesus said you must be born again, right? And that's where it all starts. So anyway, we see that, and we find here the question, the great commandment. Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Do you think this man made it in? What do you think? It doesn't really tell us, does it? Did he really believe? He seemed to have a good understanding about Jesus and that he was teaching the truth, that Whether or not he put his faith and trust in him, we don't know for sure. But that's what it's all about. That's what we need to do. So then, notice, he silenced him. No man dared ask him any more questions. How about that? He put them all to silence. They tried and tried and tried again to trick him, but he did not fall for it. So then he asked him a question. You get this? Verse 35. Why do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Is that something that's taught in the Bible? He said, because David said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David called him Lord. How can he be his son? It's quite the question, isn't it? Is he Lord or is he your son? Well, that's interesting. Well, the answer to that apparently is that Jesus is both God and man. Right? That's it. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the unique one. And he is the Lord. He's been given the name above all names so that he will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord said to my Lord, he says, sit thou at my right hand. This is Psalm 110, verse 1. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So, if he was David's Lord, because he is the eternal God. He is the Lord from all eternity. And he was David's son because he was born as a human being in the line of David. Right? Mary was a descendant of David, as well as Joseph. Of course, Joseph was not his father, but his foster father. At any rate, he had both a divine nature and a human nature. So he could be both Lord and the son of David. So, and then Jesus warns the people about the scribes. Down in verse 38, he said to them, beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing. They like, you know, prestige, power, and love salutations in the marketplaces, the chief seats in the synagogues. They're the rulers. But on the other hand, they devour widows' houses, pray long prayers, and they shall receive the greater damnation. Wow. That's pretty rough. And we find here Jesus warning the people. Don't follow them. You know, they are leading in the wrong direction. Their hypocrisy will be exposed at the judgment. So we have to be careful who we follow and don't allow someone to lead us into the wrong direction. Now this next one is not exactly a question, but I wrote a question. Who gave the most? It says Jesus is sitting there watching people put money into the treasury at the temple. And the rich people came by and they cast in their money, made a lot of noise, you know, throwing in these coins and so forth so that everyone would notice how much they gave. And then it says there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, this is a very, very, very small amount of money. About a fourth of a cent, it says, actually, these two mites. Which is basically, you know, we would say nothing, you know, what's the point? But she gave everything she had. She didn't keep anything back, you see. That's what Jesus is saying here. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they who have cast into the treasury. You know, God has a different way of measuring things than we do, right? We think about those who are give great amounts of money and the good that they can do with it and all of that, which is fine. But then, this poor widow, she only had a very little, and yet she gave everything she had to the Lord. Says, for all they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And he noticed that. You know, the Lord notices what we do. Even, you know, no one else made us not see it, but he knows. He knows the motivations of our heart, right? And he noticed how we think. And the poor widow gave more than all the others. So these questions and answers, I know they're kind of random, it seems, but everybody has questions, right? And Jesus is able to give us the answer if we'll look to him, whatever our question might be. Now, we might not always get the answer that we want, but he will give us the right answer. So no matter what questions we have, we can always look to him. And he is the answer to all of our questions, and especially for our salvation, for our eternal life, for all that we, the important things. Jesus is definitely the answer. And we put our faith and trust in him for our salvation and look to him for everything that we need. So if we sincerely come to him by faith, he will meet our needs, our spiritual needs, our whatever needs we have, as we look to him and seek his face. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts today as we've looked at these questions and answers and think about them. We pray that you will help us to realize that we can always come to you with whatever question we may have. And know that you will listen and hear us and answer according to your will and satisfy our needs. Thank you. Thank you so much for all that we have in Christ. And thank you now as we approach communion. We pray that our hearts might be joined together with each other, and that we might recognize and remember our Lord Jesus and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh, how we praise you and thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins. And we pray that you will guide and help us now in all that we do, that we might be pleasing to you. Help us to love you with all that we are and all that we have. And help us to love one another and walk together doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.